Interesting passage we have before us today. Very interesting. Because if you pick up your Bible and you read any of the Gospels, if you read any of the Old or the New Testament, rather, what you will find is accounts, numerous accounts of people who are brought to Jesus. People are brought to Jesus by their family, by their friends, and even on occasions by their bosses. And they come normally to Jesus for healing, restoration, renewal, revival in the case of Lazarus. And so here is a really, really strange passage before us today because it's the woman caught in adultery, it says in the heading in my Bible. Now, if this was one of these radical churches, you might get somebody doing the opposite to an altar call. And they might say, okay, all of you who have committed adultery, stand and form an orderly queue here. But what Jesus says is, all of you who have even thought such thoughts, form an orderly queue here. Slightly different story. However, the interesting thing is, this is all in the context of people had been celebrating. They'd had a 7-day party. And they'd had a grand time. The Festival of Shelters was something of a celebration. It was, you go and live in these tents, and you go and do these things, and it becomes something that has to have an end, a bit like Keswick, or a bit like any big Christian gathering. There has to come to that point where it's finished, and you have to go back to your churches and your homes, and then sometimes you feel maybe a wee bit deflated, or sometimes you're just hungering and thirsting for even more. And you're really earnestly hoping that you're going to find that more when you come into your mother church. And it's my earnest prayer for all the churches round about here that when people go there, that they get what the Lord wants them to get. And it's my earnest prayer for us here that we get what we need as we gather before the Lord week by week. And to that, I am really grateful that we have a minister who preaches the gospel fearlessly, who shares with us, teaches and instructs in such a way that it couldn't be easier. He even provides notes for us to write down if we've got memories that can't remember things. I've got a worse memory than that because I can't remember where I left my sheet. But there you go. So, all the people have slowly gone away home, except Jesus goes away up the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back down, he does what he does. He goes to the temple. And while he's there, of course, there's a crowd of people gathered round about him because such is the attraction of his teaching, such is the attraction of the message that he has, a message of life for people who are really hungry. And so he sits on the ground, right? None of this standing up and posturing. He sits on the ground and he begins to instruct and teach the people. And while he's doing that, some might say it was rudely interrupted by the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees. Right? And what they had done was they had gone away and they had got themselves a nice little situation which nobody's denying couldn't have had an element of truth in it. The woman was caught in adultery. And so they seized on this for this to be their moment. They would go and take this woman before Jesus, and they would trap him. They would trick him into saying something which they would shroud in their law. And any of you that are lawyers here, be wary. Be worried. There's that organist. Anyway, be worried. Because if you don't get it right, you get it wrong. Big time. So they brought the woman to Jesus, and they crashed his party. They crashed in there on the scene where Jesus was sitting on the ground, and they said, we have caught this woman in adultery. This woman has committed the sin of adultery. And it says in the law of Moses that she should be stoned. What do you say? Now, what did Jesus do? Did he react? Did he respond in a wild way? The scriptures tells us that he sat on the ground and he doodled. Or he wrote in the ground. Right? We don't know. We're not told what it was that he was writing. Was he copying out the Ten Commandments to remind everybody that they're there? Because I think it's about number 7. And remember, the commandments aren't all thou shalt not. There's some that say, thou shalt do, like love your parents, like love God. So they're not all thou shalt not, but the shalt nots are the ones that we tend to think are, oh, they're really important here, because there's conditions attached to such things. And the conditions are further noted in the law. So, what does it say about adultery? It says in the book of Exodus that you should not commit adultery in the Ten Commandments. But by the time you get to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the accounts there tell you something even more. They say that if you're caught in adultery, you should be taken out. If you're found guilty, you should be stoned to death, both the man and the woman. So that begs a question for us today in our reading. Where was the man? Typical men. They're never there when you want them, never there when you need them. But the man wasn't there. Funny that. Don't know why. But the difference is they brought the woman and they said to Jesus, what do you say? Because here's what the law says. We've reminded ourselves of that. What do you say? So he's drawing in the sand or writing in the sand. And then he says something really, really dynamic. If you read it wrong, he says, well, go on then, stone her. Stone her to death. But wait a wee minute. What he really says is, let any one of you who's not committed a sin, take the first stone and throw it at her. Any one of you. And at that point, every one of them started to slink away. And we're told in the scriptures here today that this act of slinking away happened with the older ones first. And that got my wee brain thinking, does that mean that us older people have committed even more sins? Yes. Or does that mean that our consciences are acute and so acutely aware of the fact that, wait a minute here, it's impossible for me to say that I've lived a day of my life without sinning. Impossible. So they all went away. And then Jesus looked at the woman and he said, is there anyone left to accuse you? And she said, no, sir. And at that point, he stood back up. And this is where it gets really personal between Jesus and the person who was brought before him, who was deemed to be guilty. And he says, I'm sure he looked straight at the woman with compassion. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Because there's no witnesses. There's not a witness there that can say that this woman was actually caught. The bit of paper that I was struggling to find was reminded when I was walking along the river this morning that, gosh, there's things that you have to learn when you get older that you never even realised that you had to learn. And I'm suddenly having to do a wee crash course in basic Latin just to be a part of the presbytery. Right, because they keep coming up with all these Latin things. So at the first meeting that I went to, they told me at the end, well, they told everybody at the end, that we would meet in hunc effectum. Now, I thought that was a hall doing an echo fecking. but in actual fact, it means for this purpose. Right? We will meet on the 17th of next month for this very purpose, in hunc effectum. But the bit of Latin to do with the passage today is in flagrante delicto, which means caught in the blazing act. Caught in the very blazing act of committing the sin. Right? So I'm not in any way a Latin scholar. I'll probably forget this next week unless I find this piece of paper again. So I'm not relying on you to remember unless Latin is your real thing. And you probably knew all this anyway. But there's two things that come to me from this passage, two things that I would want to share with you. One is that away in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 27, and it's really kind of part of the Sermon on the Mount, I suppose, where Jesus was teaching about loads and loads and loads of things. And probably people were asking, you know, what is the ruling on this? Or what do you say about this? Or how should we consider this? and generally on this particular Matthew chapter 5:27, Jesus says, yeah, it says, do not commit adultery. So it says what it says. And he's not saying that it gets unsaid. What he says is, but I'll tell you what, even if you think it, even if you look at somebody and you think these thoughts, you are guilty just as if you had committed the act. So I think it was maybe at Spring Harvest or something years ago, there was a wonderful wee chorus that kind of was going round the churches, was going round all of us that had popped into a session at Spring Harvest up in Ayr, and it was, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Right? And that's the real harsh thing, is the fact that the minute that you think you're standing firm, just watch out, be careful you don't fall. And the second thing I want to remind us is that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Jesus is talking to the brothers and sisters, or at least the passage is talking to the brothers and sisters, and it's saying, brothers and sisters, if you find one of your brothers or sisters is caught in wrongdoing or doing something so wrong, you should go and you should treat them gently and you should bring them back to the Lord and you should show them his grace. But it says in the second verse of that, be very, very careful that you too don't get caught up in that. Can you remember quite a few years ago now, we did all the healing courses that were over in the centre, Francis and Judith McNutt. Fantastic times where we learnt together about healing, where we learnt much about forgiveness and grace and compassion for one another. And out of the many things that I remember from that is the fact that if you are called to minister to people in a situation like that, a situation where they need to be plucked from the clutches of the devil, then you need to pray to be protected. You need to pray to protect that person as well. And generally speaking, you may have to go in there alone, but generally speaking, you should really take somebody else with you. And never should a man minister to a woman on his own, and never should a woman minister to a man on his own, because you just don't want that. Billy Graham, great big thick book in my house, Billy Graham, a man of tremendous wisdom. Everywhere he went in the world, he did the same thing. When he stepped off the plane, he went to a telephone, and he phoned a florist, and he told them to send a bunch of flowers to his wife. But the second thing that he always did was he made sure that he never, ever, at any time, got in a car with a woman on their own. On one occasion, it's recorded that he went away off to do a big rally, and the minister who was the organising man got called away to some important meeting, and he had said to his wife, can you go and pick Dr. Graham up? And when she went to the airport, she said, I'm here to collect you and take you to your hotel. And he said, I'm really terribly sorry, but I'll get a taxi. He had to protect that integrity, because that's all that the world's looking for. They're just waiting for the first wee opportunity to jump in there. And us Christians are never, ever off the hook, because you know that the eyes of the world are looking at you. You're the example. You might be the only Bible that anybody reads this week. How many times have you sat in a doctor's surgery or a dentist? You're sitting there because you've got a sore tooth. You're sitting there because you've got a sore side or you've got the cough. And there's a Gideon's Bible. You don't go and pick it up generally, because nobody picks them up. In fact, they gravitate normally into the furthest corner. And then when you go into the hotels, they're stuck away in a drawer. And I've noticed now that they're stuck in behind a copy of the Quran. So, as I say, we might be the only copy of the Bible that anybody is going to see or read in the near future. And that's why I believe that the Alpha Course is really important, because it builds up our faith. It's not just for people who are looking to discover who Jesus is. It's for people who know who Jesus is, but they want to just polish up their facts. They just want to kind of speak their faith to somebody else who isn't going to shoot them down in flames. I sign up to that regularly. I don't mind speaking to guys who they'll give me a kind of verbal kicking or whatever else. But the bottom line of that is, normally they're the one that instigate the conversation. They're the first one that say anything about Jesus, because they just take his name and they throw it away. They just say, "Oh, Jesus Christ," and that's my in. That's my little antenna go up, and I say, "There we go. We'll hone in on that, and we'll discover what it is." So, I share these things with you today because I don't believe that there is any sin that God won't forgive. And I don't believe that there's any of us sitting here today that should go out of the door burdened by anything that burdened us when we came in. So if this is you, if this is speaking to you, then I sincerely hope that you will pray with somebody before you go away, or you'll just quietly sit on your own and pray. You know, it's not about public stuff. It's not about barging in when Jesus is teaching and barging in there and trying to get your point in. It's about you communicating with your Maker. And all that we want to do is to provide an opportunity for everybody to know God's love, to know God's peace, and to experience that mercy that only he offers. When we're speaking about the children, about wow, when and where, we don't know when the Holy Spirit's going to come. We don't know where he is. We just know that he's available all the time. And that's probably what prompted Charles Wesley to write the song that we're going to sing last today. It's probably the thing that was utmost in his mind. He had been converted. He had probably studied his theology, because we have the facts on that story. And then when he came along, him and his brother, after failed missions in America, and suddenly is zapped by the Holy Spirit. He gets that wow moment. He is filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit in such a way. And so the song is written, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love?" It's amazing. It's awesome. A sinner like me should be part of this wonderful mystery, part of this wonderful blessing. But not just me, all of us. Every one of us. Nobody's missed out. So I dare you to stand in the way of God's blessing today. And don't shrink away. Amen.